awesome God. And I appreciate that He is an awesome God, a glorious God. And He is a God who has met us here this night in His house. For we have gathered in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And I believe that the Lord is already here and that God is going to have His way. Whatever that way is, we just want God to have His way. Amen. We're operating outside of the norm. We normally have recharge service on the fourth Wednesday. But as I was putting together the preaching calendar for the year, I realized that I needed to give time to preaching on depression. So I want to offer part one today, and then I want to leave room for discussion, passing the mic when I finish, and then also time for prayer for those who desire prayer. And then next week I'll come back with part two, and we'll allow for discussion once again, and we'll also allow for a time of prayer. And I really want us to tell the people to come on out. This, a lot of work and effort is going into this. We want the people to come out, not just hide in the shadows and speak of how they feel, but come to the house of the Lord our God. So I want you to help me for next week to bring the folks in so that they can hear the word of the Lord and they can have an understanding of this thing called depression. I want to invite you to turn with me to Psalm 42. I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. Psalm 42, beginning with verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? The B portion of verse 5 says, my soul is downcast within me. Psalm 43, verse 5 says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? For a little while, I want to deal with the subject, understanding depression. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you that you have allowed us to come together at this time. Lord, in this place, under the banner and umbrella of your Spirit. And Father, now we need you, Lord God, to minister to us, to our hearts, to our hurts. Father, move in this place by the power of your Spirit. Father, next week we'll deal with solutions, we'll deal with remedies, we'll deal with strategies for overcoming depression. But even before we get to that, oh God, we pray that while we're dealing with understanding depression, we pray, Father, that you by your Spirit, that you by your anointing, oh God, will just move, oh God, in mighty ways, in liberating ways, oh God, in yoke-destroying ways. We ask, Lord God, that you will have your way in this place, and that you will give us understanding, God, that even while we're gaining an understanding, you'll also give us hope, you'll give us strength, you'll give us power to carry on. And Father God, you will show us that even in this time, we can still give you praise, and we can still have joy, and we can still have hope, we can still have peace. So we bless you, Father, for this night, and we thank you. and we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Let God's precious people say, amen and amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord, our God. Understanding depression. The book of Psalms has been called the prayer book and the hymn book of the nation of Israel. And while we're not part of the nation of Israel, as such, we do understand that there is some benefit to understanding the book of Psalms as the hymn book and as the song book of Israel. But of greater importance, we find that in the Psalms, it gives us the full gamut of the emotions that we sometimes experience as we travel through life. You know, sometimes we want to perhaps deal with the praise and the shout and giving God glory, and all that is blessed, all that is fine. But the reality is sometimes we feel such a way that we even wonder, is God existing in our lives, or does God exist himself? We sometimes get so pressed in and boxed into a corner, and our backs are pushed against the wall that we wonder, where is God? And like the psalmist here in Psalm 42, why so downcast, oh my soul? Have you ever felt like that? That within your soul you were so downcast and you could not even find any trace of hope. No trace of joy, and you're wondering, why so downcast? I'm so glad that we have the book of Psalms, because everything is not about the victory. Everything is not about the mountaintop. Everything is not about the shout. Sometimes we go through dark valleys. And as we come to the book of Psalms, we can find different instances where people are speaking out of their pain and speaking out of their hurt. And we need to allow people to speak out of their pain and speak out of their hurt without judging them. I want to draw your attention in your later reflections and time of devotion. I want you to consider Psalm 69 and find out what the psalmist is saying, because it sounds like depression to me. I want you to consider Psalm 88. Just consider that psalm, because it sounds like depression to me. I want you to consider Psalm 102 and find out what the psalmist is saying, because it sounds like depression to me. Now, I need to say that depression is real. Can I get two or three witnesses? Depression is real. It's not the figment of our imagination. It is not something that we made up. It's not something that we have fabricated. For over 3,000 years, depression has been recognized as a common problem. That's a mighty long time. It's recognized as a common problem. This is not something that's rare. Depression is not a rarity, but it is common. For over 3,000 years, we have recognized it as such. And even in the United States alone, there's an estimated 17 million who suffer with depression. That's a lot of people. 17 million people is the estimate for those who suffer with depression. Now, the reality is all of us suffer with depression at one time or another. It may be a mild form of depression, but each of us suffer with it from time to time. But then there is a severe form of depression which can be greatly problematic and overwhelms the victim, and it causes fear, it causes despair, it causes anxiety, it causes exhaustion, it causes inner depression, it causes a sense of helplessness and hopelessness. And now the person with severe depression is being overwhelmed. And sometimes there are thoughts of suicide. And sometimes there are attempts at suicide. Why? Because depression has so gripped a person's soul. And they're downcast in their soul. And they are disturbed within their soul. And they don't know how to break free from that vice called depression. But what is depression? I want to use the definition from the famed Mayo Clinic. Depression is a mood disorder that causes persistent feelings of sadness and loss of interest. Also called major depressive disorder or clinical depression, it affects how we feel, think, or behave and can lead to a variety of emotional and physical problems. Now, that is one definition of depression. But let's not think that it is simple to define depression, because depression is complicated. Depression can be multifaceted, multi-layered. That's just one aspect of depression. We might have a better sense of depression by looking at some of the symptoms or signs that may be an indication that a person is dealing with depression. I want to say from the outset that sometimes people can be depressed and you might not know it to look at them, especially in the house of God, because we have become professional mask wearers. We want to demonstrate, at least attempt to, that we have power to use the name of Jesus and turn our situation around. So if we ask you how you're doing, I'm blessed and highly favored. Yet when you really think about it, if you were to be truthful, you are dried up on the inside. You have no moisture. You have no sense of the presence of God. And you wish that God would show himself, because you're even having a hard time wondering or determining that God exists. But we know how to come on into the house of the Lord. We know how to come in singing and giving God praise, because we want to give the sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. Yet we're dealing with depression. We've learned how to keep a stiff upper lip. We don't want anyone to know at times that depression has gripped us and is getting the better of us. But what are some signs or indicators that you might be suffering with depression? Well, first of all, there is insomnia. You just can't seem to sleep. You're thinking about what's troubling you, and you just can't seem to shut your eyes and go to sleep. You can't count sheep. That's not going to work. You might try to take a sleep aid. Sometimes it doesn't work. But because you are in a depressed state, you find that you can't even sleep. But on the opposite end of that, there's hypersomnia. All you do is sleep. Every time you turn around, you find that you're sleepy, because it's your way perhaps of checking out of life, checking out of the situation. I don't want to deal with this, so let me sleep. And the interesting thing is, no matter how much you sleep, you're still tired. It is still not enough. You can get all the sleep you think you need, and you get up and you're still tired, because depression causes fatigue, and it causes a loss of energy. Have you ever heard the phrase on television, depression hurts? When you're dealing with depression, it causes real pain. There's fatigue. There's a loss of energy. You're not motivated to do much, because you are actually in the vice grip of depression. But there's another symptom, and again, we can find it on opposite ends. For some, you'll overeat. I don't want to ask for witnesses on this one, but have you ever been to a place or in a place whereby your solution was to eat a whole half gallon of ice cream or eat a half a sheet of cake? And I'm not trying to be funny, but the reality is your defense mechanism, I'll say it like that, is to eat, to eat, to eat, and to eat some more. But on the opposite end of the spectrum, some just can't bring themselves to eat. You want anything to eat? No, I'm not hungry. You haven't eaten anything all day long, yet you just can't bring yourself to eat. There is no appetite. Why should I eat? What's the use? Anyway, I'm just wondering, do I have any witnesses in the building? When you're looking at the symptoms of depression, you'll find for some there's difficulty in concentrating. You're trying to engage in the conversation, but you're not able to keep up because you're just not able to think straight. There's so much going on in your mind that you have difficulty concentrating. But then another symptom is a decreased or non-existent sex drive, because we know that it's a physiological thing, but the reality is, before it's physiological, it's psychological. And if something's not clicking here, particularly with men, there's going to be a physiological problem. A woman, on the other hand, can simply be a receptor, but the man must actually come to the woman. But if something's going on up here, something is going to be going on or not going on down here. So we understand then with depression, it causes at times a decreased sex drive. There's so many different things that we can look at that are possible symptoms of depression. And again, all the while, people want to operate and function as if all is well. Somehow we seem to think that in the church we can't bleed on one another. We can't lean on one another. We can't be real with one another. See, we need to have some people in our lives that we can be real with, that we can cry with, that we can complain with, and that we can just say, this is just where I am. And then we need to know how to accept that person. So those are some symptoms of depression, but what are some causes of depression? First, I want to deal with the biological genetic causes. Now, this is on a very simple level, and I know we have a few medical folks, so I think you can certainly relate to this. A lack of sleep can lead to depression. So I don't know what's going on in the body or in the mind. You need your sleep. So if there's a lack of sleep, you can be heading down the road to depression. Also, you need to get your proper exercise. Things happen, positive things happen in the body, bless you. So you need to make sure that you get your proper exercise. But another thing that can cause problems is drugs. And let me say prescribed drugs. Let me quickly say that. Sometimes you take a prescribed drug and it fixes one thing, but it causes a problem in another area. Sometimes the side effects of drugs is depression. So do you have to wonder, do I want to kind of minimize this problem and create another one, or do I just say I can't deal with this depression? But we're talking about biological genetic causes. Sometimes you have to understand that physical illness can cause depression. Something's just not right in the body, and it's causing the mind to go down the wrong path, and depression begins to set in. What about improper diet? I don't know all the ins and outs of the foods and so forth and nutrition, but if your diet is not right, that too can lead to depression. Now, I think that for the most part, at least to some degree, men have looked at PMS, premenstrual syndrome, as the woman's excuse to be the way she is. But the reality is something is going on biologically. Something is going on in the body, and it could lead to depression. And can I just offer this suggestion? You might then, at that time, just kind of stay clear, stay out the way, go somewhere and pray, go somewhere and call on the name of the Lord, your God, and just wait for the storm to pass. But you need to know that the storm is real. Sometimes there's a chemical imbalance in the brain that causes depression. So what are you to do? There's a chemical imbalance. Something is not right. So now you're dealing with depression. But what about this? Seasonal affective disorder. That's where the body is not getting adequate light, and now it's causing depression. Some people deal with this in the winter. There is a former saint who used to come here for a while. I noticed that she wasn't coming out anymore, so I reached out to her, and I asked her, is everything okay? And she told me, I never heard this up until that time. She said, each winter, I get depressed. I never heard that before. And she mentioned this over a year ago. She has not come back. She said, every single year, I deal with depression. It's something about my body's need for light, and it's the season. So there's all kinds of reasons why we might be going down the road to depression. But also we need to understand that depression can run in some families. Have you ever noticed that in families, in some cases, there's multiple people suffering with depression? It seems to be something genetic. Some like to suggest generational curse. I wouldn't call it that. It's just simply genetic. Something is going on in the genetic line whereby many people or several people in the family are dealing with depression. But those are biological genetic causes. But what about psychological, cognitive causes. Now, whenever I do marriage counseling or premarital counseling, rather, I always want to know about the family of origin. See, the family of origin is that family environment that you grew up in. And because I want to find out, okay, what happened in that environment that shaped you, that caused you to be the man or the woman that you are today? So we need to understand that even as you consider a person's background or their family life, their family setting, that too can lead to depression. When a child is trying to grow and develop, the child needs love, warmth, and acceptance, needs to be nurtured, brought close to the parents. What happens when the parent does not give the love that the child needs or speaks to the child as if the child is worthless or tells the child they'll never amount to anything? All of those things can be damaging. But what about the opposite end of that, the other side of that? What about those families whereby they put so much pressure on their children that the children can never please the parents? And then they resign themselves to doing any and everything that comes their way because I can't please my parents anyway, so what does it matter? We need to have some sense of, to know that even the background of our family life can really play a part in depression. So how about this? As we are operating in our families, let's make sure that we have a nurturing environment rather than setting people up for depression. But we also understand that stress can lead to depression. Now, there is no way we're going to eradicate all stress. In fact, there is something called eustress. There is positive stress. But if you have too much stress in your life, you move from the stress or the eustress to the distress. Now there's problems. All of us will deal with some things in life. But if the stress is too much, if the stress is constant, now we're going to have to deal with some things, and it begins to turn us at times towards depression. Not just the stress, but significant loss. Each of us will deal with loss. You can't ask me to pray a prayer that can stop all the trouble and all the loss in your life. There is no such prayer. So how do we deal with significant loss? There is a grieving process that we can go through, but sometimes the grief becomes complicated because we get stuck at a stage and we're not able to navigate past that stage, and we begin to ask God's questions. And sometimes the sticking problem or the what gives us a lot of problem in our hearts and minds and for our faith is, God, why did you allow this loss to take place in my life? Even now, I have to deal with someone who's questioning God because God allowed tragedy to come into his life. God allowed loss to come into his life. So now he's thinking, I don't even know if I can trust God, and it can cause actual depression. But how about a sense of helplessness? And it's a learned helplessness. Let me ask the question, how many in here can stop the aging process? You are helpless to stop the aging process. When some people get elderly and they're realizing that their strength is waning and they're realizing they must depend on others because they can't do some things for themselves, that can cause depression. You can't pray and reverse that. You can't pray and have God turn back the clock. It is what it is. So sometimes when you are helpless and you know there's nothing you can do about the situation, that can cause some real problems. Admittedly, I see some elderly people and they're walking and they're bent over, barely making it. I stop and pause. I don't know about you. I'm 48 right now, and I have my aches right now. I'm thinking, what will it be like if God allows me to turn 60 or 70 or 80? Let me move on, because that can be depressing itself. When you think about some realities that you just can't change. Let's say you have a sickness, and the doctor gave you some horrible news, and there's nothing that they can do. and there's nothing that you can do, that can cause a sense of depression because you're helpless. There's no amount of money that can change it. There's no amount of effort that can reverse it. So now there is a real problem, and you find yourself helpless and hopeless. And you think nothing is going to change, and there's nothing that I can do to help my situation. But also we have the cognitive aspect, how we think that cause depression. Sometimes people are so pessimistic in their thinking that they can't help but be depressed. See, you feel how you think. If you always feel down in the dumps, or you think like you're in the dumps, you'll feel like you're in the dumps. If a person's thinking is not right, perhaps their worldview is off and is negative. There is no safety in this world. There's no security in this world. There's no good people in this world. And the whole time the person is thinking and talking is always about how bad things are, how negative things are, how this world is going to hell in a handbasket, as some would say. So the idea is nothing seems to be right. So why should my thinking be positive? So you need to rise from that level of thinking if you're always thinking of things in negative terms. If you're constantly thinking about yourself in negative terms, I know I'm incompetent. I'll never make it. I can't seem to do right. I can't provide for my family. I'm always wrong. You can't help but be depressed. Let me see if I can make it plain. If someone came and told you all those things that you tell yourself, wouldn't you lean towards depression? If someone is always just questioning your incompetence, or questioning your competence rather, you will have a problem. So we need to be mindful of how we think. The way we think can lead us down the road to depression. But also we have the issue of anger that can cause depression. Sometimes we think it's just best for us to keep things locked up and bottled up. I don't want to say anything. I don't really want to explode. Sometimes the best thing you can do is explode in a safe place, in a controlled environment. Because what happens with anger sometimes, something happens perhaps to you and you're angry about it. You want to express yourself, but you feel you can't express yourself. So you turn that anger inward, begin to move towards self-loathing. Well, how did I allow that to happen in the first place? Why did I respond this way or that way? Why did they do this to me anyway? And you begin to turn all that anger inward, and now you're dealing with depression. How about sin and guilt that leads us to depression? This is the church, isn't it? Sin and guilt. We want to please God. We want to have God say to us, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord." But we've sinned. We've missed the mark. And not only sinned and missed the mark, but we find ourselves going back to that sin over and over again, hitting our knees and telling God, "God, I will never do that again." Feel good for a moment, and we go right back and do it again. I'm just wondering, do we have any witnesses? Now, you being a witness don't mean that this is what you caught up in. I just want to know, are you a witness because you know somebody else? I just want to know that you're with me. When there's sin and guilt, how could I possibly let God down like that? An anguished soul years ago said to me, "I can't believe that I did that. I don't know how I can come back from that. I thought I was better than that. I thought I was more mature than that. But some kind of way, I got swept the way I got caught up in this sin. And now I don't believe that God will ever forgive me." Now depression is setting in. Those things deal with psychological, cognitive causes. But there's also a social, environmental cause as well, or causes. What about that demanding job that you have for minimal pay? And then the reality is The boss does not want to do right. Hallelujah. Elder, is it on me, brother? Now he's depressed because he thought he had a home. He just got evicted from this boss that would not just let him alone. Thank you, Elder. I appreciate that. So what about the demanding job, and you're not getting paid much for the work you're doing, and the boss is unreasonable? What? How do you deal with that? And you bring it home, you catching a whole lot of flack on the job, bring home just a little bit of money, and that can lead to depression. Now, we say that the man is the provider for the home. So if the man does not provide for the home, that can cause depression. But let me say that we might need to sort of change our traditional thinking. Because if you have two educated, sharp individuals, both can provide for the home, but the man normally takes it upon himself and now begins to say, well, something is not right, and I just can't seem to shake this feeling of inadequacy. These are social, environmental causes. What about divorce? Even when a person believes they want to be divorced, they still at times deal with depression. Years ago when I was teaching at the Non-Commissioned Officer Academy, this young lady came in and she had on a name tag the first day. The second day she had on a different name tag. I said, what happened? And she told the class that her divorce just came final. Later that day she was in my office in tears. She said, I'm the one that asked for divorce, but I'm still feeling some kind of way on the inside, feeling depressed because of the divorce. What about perhaps parents having a difficult time? Even as adults, if you found out that your parents were divorcing after 40 years, that might cause you to feel a certain kind of way. These are social, environmental factors. What about an abusive marriage, where all you think is that you're only good for being a punching bag? And what have I done to this man or to this woman to cause this kind of abuse? So the reality is there are different causes for depression. We deal with depression, but the sad reality is that many times depression goes untreated. Now let me see if I can make this thing plain. If you had high blood pressure, you would seek treatment. You would seek treatment from a medical professional because you have high blood pressure. If you're diagnosed with diabetes, you would want to seek treatment for the diabetes. If you had pneumonia, you wouldn't want to just walk around and say, I don't need treatment. You would want to go seek treatment so that you can be well. If you actually had cancer, you would certainly want treatment because you want to live and not die. If you had lupus, you would take yourself to the hospital because you want some treatment. If you cut yourself bad enough, you'll go seek treatment. So we understand the importance of seeking treatment, but why do we fail to seek treatment for depression? If it is a chemical imbalance that's causing depression, that means it's a medical issue and you need medical treatment. Where is the stigma in seeking help when you need it? But sadly, so many people sit back and wrestle with depression. They try to deal with depression. On one hand, perhaps they're not motivated enough to get up and seek treatment. On the other hand, they think, I'll just handle it on my own. But the reality is they continue to show themselves that they cannot handle it. But then they don't get treated. And it gets worse. It's destructive. It's disruptive. They know they are depressed. They'll speak of depression, but they won't get treatment. Now, if a person came to me and they were bleeding profusely, say, man, I know I'm bleeding. I'm getting kind of weak with the loss of this blood. You need some treatment. No. I'm just going to get used to this. I'm going to ask God to give me strength. No, you don't need strength at that time. What you need is wisdom. You need wisdom. If something is wrong, you seek help. If something is not right, you seek treatment. And then where is the stigma of being seen or treated for depression? Why is there a stigma? Now, there is a stigma perhaps in the overall society, hopefully is decreasing, but certainly it is a stigma in the church for a person to have depression. We need a paradigm shift in the church because the church does not yet understand depression. And see, we sometimes simply show our lack of understanding and a lack of compassion towards those who are depressed. See, we have a tendency of attacking and throwing rocks at those things that we just don't understand. And sometimes we say some mean, vile things, things that make no sense whatsoever. Some look at the two words, depressed Christian, and say that's a contradiction in terms. Have you ever heard that? Depressed Christian? That's a contradiction in terms. How in the world are you going to be depressed if you are a Christian? As if to say, once you become a Christian, everything's going to be all right. What Bible have you been reading? And what life have you been living? Some would think that depressed Christian is a contradiction of terms. Some say that faith and depression are on opposite ends of the continuum, never to meet in one person. In other words, if you are a person of faith, you cannot possibly have depression. I've heard people say, and I heard it on the radio, about people who have depression. I can't believe they're going to just wrestle with that depression. They just need to use their faith. You just ought to have faith in God. You just need to trust God. Can I tell you like I really felt it in my office? Hell no! That's not the answer. That's not it. Just have faith? No, that's not it. How are you going to tell someone struggling with depression to just have faith in God? You don't know what the cause is. You don't know where they are. Just have faith in God. We think that faith somehow makes us immune to depression. I'm not going to do this. But if I were to ask how many in here are depressed, whether it's mild or severe, my guess would be perhaps even 20% of the folks here right now would say that they're struggling with and wrestling with depression. Does that mean that you're not a child of God? Why must we put a bigger weight on the person already carrying weight with depression? Shouldn't the church lighten the load for those who are struggling, those who are suffering? But what happens, a person comes in, what's wrong with you? I think I'm depressed. Now, rather than receiving some love and some support, now they're going to receive condemnation. So I was depressed coming in, but as I'm going out, I'm depressed and beat up. I don't think I can hang with the church folk anymore. Because when I had a need, they told me how I should be ashamed of myself for suffering with depression. You're supposed to be a man of God. You're supposed to be a mighty woman of God. How can you struggle or wrestle with depression? See, if we're going to think that way, can we at least search the scriptures for just a moment to see if there's anybody in the Word of God, a person of faith, who dealt with depression? When was the last time God spoke to you from a burning bush and put you on assignment and told you to lead the nation to deliverance out of bondage? When was the last time God dealt with you like that? God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, called him gloriously. God used him miraculously at the Red Sea. God was using Moses to bring water from the rock. God was raining down manna from heaven, sending quail with meat. God was using Moses in mighty ways. And then he told Moses to lead the people out of bondage into the promised land. We find that at a point in Moses' life and ministry, he got so discouraged, he became suicidal. He said, God, if this is how you're going to treat me and dealing with these people, take my life. I don't even want to live. So now are we to discredit Moses? Because Moses finds himself at a time wrestling with depression? Are we to somehow question his faith in God? God did not say to him, Moses, just have faith in me. Notice God didn't say that. We need to have people around us that when they come to us and they tell us how horrible they feel, we need to discern the time and the season to know if we need to go into warfare mode or we just need to listen. Or do we need to cry? Just allow them to speak to us and not just criticize them. I can't believe you're going to walk up in here with all that power that I thought you had and tell me that you are depressed. Let's understand that our faith does not make us immune to depression. Moses dealt with depression. Now, Elijah was a mighty man of God, a prophet of God. When was the last time you called fire out of heaven? Because you had some opposition with the enemy. Elijah was bad enough to tell all the prophets to meet me in the schoolyard at 3 o'clock. So they came. And they began to do all this hollering, all this screaming, trying to get fire to set on this altar. And Elijah was mocking. Elijah was waiting. And finally, if you look at the text, you find that Elijah really didn't even pray long. He just prayed just for a little while, just for a brief moment. And I can imagine God in heaven on tiptoe waiting to send down fire to consume the sacrifice. Elijah the prophet prayed. God sent the fire. God gave Elijah the victory on Mount Carmel. That's reason to celebrate. I believe that was 1 Kings 18, but just go to the next chapter. Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. Now we find this great man of God, this great prophet of God, said, I just can't go on. I've had enough. I don't even want to live any longer. Wait a minute. Wasn't he just on the mountaintop? Well, yes. But now he found himself in the valley. But does that discredit him as a man of God? Does it discredit him as a mighty prophet of God? Does it discredit him as one who was used mightily by God? Now, God may at times, as he asked Elijah, what are you doing here? God may need to come and get in your face and ask you, what are you doing here? Because depression may come. But you don't always have to allow depression to stay. Now, there's some complications with depression, and I'm going to deal with some strategies next week. But you don't always have to entertain depression to where you want to make sure it's almost as if you're trying to nurse your little high, your little buzz. I don't know if we have any folk in here who understand this, but you know, you get high, you know, you don't want to come down. You have to keep on sipping. You know what I'm saying, Elder? You got to keep on sipping to keep that buzz going. And if you think for 1 second that the buzz is waning, you got to keep sipping because you don't want to come down from that. See, sometimes even with depression, we know we're depressed and we know what depressed us, but we want to keep talking simply about the depression and nothing else. Because if God tries to move us to a better place, no, I'm not going there yet. I want to talk about my depression. But sometimes we got to let some stuff go, and I'll deal with that next week. But the thing is, we can't discredit the man or woman of God because they deal with depression. Elijah, a mighty man of God, dealing with depression. What about Job? Did you remember what God said of Job in the first chapter? The way God described Job, this was a righteous man, one who stayed away from evil. This man would actually offer sacrifices for his children just in case they perhaps sinned. I don't know if they did or not, but just in case, I'm going to cover my children. Job struggled with depression. See, sometimes something's going to come into your life that's going to rock you to your core. And you need to know how to work through the grief process. You need to right yourself and continue on. Some of you can do that better than others. In some cases, you're still wrestling with the loss. You're trying to figure out, how can I get beyond this? But what becomes a problem is when there is another loss, and then another loss, and then another loss. It's been said, into every life, a little rain must fall. For the most part, we're not too concerned about the drizzle every now and then. But what happens when there's a torrential downpour? What happens when there's a flood in our lives? Like Job. The story was told a certain way to indicate that one after the other, Job had to keep hearing about this loss and this destruction and this heartbreak and all this going on. Job didn't even have an opportunity to right himself before something else was brought before him. And that's how some of you feel. And you feel, I'm depressed. And I even have a right to be depressed because I've been dealing with so much. We'll perhaps deal with your right next week. But the reality is now you feel like, if I could just catch a break, if God can stop the trouble for just a little while, I don't know if it's realistic for us to think that God's going to stop the trouble just for a little while. While we yet live, we'll go through some things. But what we need to do is learn how to cope with the depression that comes into our life, or the causes of depression that comes into our life. Now, some of you may want to dismiss Moses, Elijah, and Job, because you somehow think that people in the Bible were much different than us. You kind of think that, don't you? Well, you know, they were in the Bible time, like something was special about the Bible times. You go and take a look at the Bible time, you can find almost every sin under heaven in the Bible time. So there's nothing especially potent about them. But I want to just offer a few names that you might have heard of before, because these individuals actually dealt with depression. And the reason I want to share these names, because I want you to understand that you have not come to a place where you are now a loser, or you're standing on the outside because you wrestled with depression. Now, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was considered to be the prince of preachers. Some say that this guy was the best preacher around, but he suffered with debilitating depression. There was times when this great preacher, this great pastor, could not get out of bed, could not function, because depression gripped him in such a way. But what about George Frederick Handel, like Handel's Messiah? He too struggled with depression. How about Edgar Allan Poe? He too struggled with depression. Napoleon Bonaparte, he too struggled and suffered with depression. So I said that to say this: let's not think for one second that depression is an ailment for the weak. Depression is not necessarily the denial of our faith, but I believe it is the expression of our humanity. We are frail human beings at times. Yes, we have the word of God. Yes, we have the power of the Spirit. Yes, we have the promise of God. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Yet we still deal with depression at times. And the church would do well to gain a greater understanding of depression, and then move in more compassionate ways towards those who are depressed. Because I don't believe that there's going to be such a renewal in God that depression will be a thing of the past. We will always have those among us who are depressed. But the question is this: how shall we treat them, and how shall we deal with them? Understanding depression. Let us pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for allowing us to broach this subject, God, this subject that is taboo for so many. And in some circles, God, we can't even begin to talk about depression in faith circles. But tonight, Father, I pray that something was said, Lord, that was meaningful to your people. Father, I pray that you, Lord God, would just do a work in us and touch the hearts of the people, oh God. And bless them, oh God, to not only have an understanding of depression, but to know how to turn their face towards you and to call on you, oh God, and to allow you, Father, to do a great work in their lives. Father, even now, those who are presently struggling, God, I pray that you begin to lift that dark cloud, oh God, from their lives, that you minister, Lord God, to their souls, that you be their glory and the lifter of their heads, oh God. Father, breathe in this place. Touch us, oh God, by your precious Holy Spirit, and minister to us, God, like only you can. Now, Father, guide us in our discussion. God, help us to be open. Help us to risk being transparent and vulnerable, God. But help us to listen. Help us to be supportive. And we ask that you bless our time together. For we ask these things in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. We pray with thanksgiving. Let God's precious people say, amen and amen. Do we have a mic back here? What I want us to do at this point is to see if anyone has any comments, any questions, or anything that they want to share concerning their story, whatever the case may be. I want us to be a listening community and a supporting community. Any discussion?
In therapy for like 15 years because I suffered from depression. And what hurt me the most was having a Christian parent who couldn't understand it, who would just tell me, you don't need to go to a therapist, give me your money and talk to me and I'll help you with it. You don't need to go to therapy. So I could not have that open dialogue with my family because they didn't understand that it is so real and it hurts so bad. And even though I'm a Christian, it's just something that I just would pray about, but I still had to go and speak to someone. So that's the thing that hurt me the most about suffering from depression. And I thank God that I went to therapy, because it helped me to understand the cause of my depression and my hurt, and I was able to deal with it. And, you know, I believe that God puts therapists out there, psychiatrists out there, to help you, because sometimes you can't get the help from your family, you can't get the help from just speaking to someone, and speaking to a professional really helped me. You know, and I thank God. I'm 55 years old now, and I've come a long way.
Praise God. We need to stop being so insensitive about depression. There's all kinds of ways that we can treat depression, and we'll deal with some of those ways next week. But, you know, sometimes it is very beneficial speaking to someone because, again, as I mentioned in the message, that our thinking can actually cause us to go down the road of depression because of how we think. So if someone can help you to shift your thinking, then that can be very beneficial. I remember many years ago, I was approached by members and they were saying, you know, we're really wrestling with depression and anxiety and the way we think. And so we want to sit with you, Pastor, for some sessions. And so that's what we did. And we looked at the word. We looked at life. I try to offer reason and logic to them. And there was some laughter because when I would pose things to them a certain way, they would chuckle and say, yeah, you're right. That doesn't really make any sense. So I really shouldn't be bothered about something that's not even a real possibility. But the point I'm making is through talking it out and just reasoning it out and praying, there came a time when they said, Pastor, we're good now. By the grace of God, we're good now. They were able to move on. And we need to have our arms open and our minds open and our arms open in the church so that people who are struggling and suffering can say, I'm hurting. I'm struggling. I know that people say have faith, but faith is not simply the answer. So thank you so very much for sharing. There's a mic over here. Yes, sir.
How you doing, Pastor?
Pretty good. Doc, yourself?
All right. In listening to you and teaching on this, I was jotting down some notes. And I do have a question for you also.
Okay.
In talking about Moses, let me put my eyes on. Talking about Moses, Elijah, and Job. These were men who we look at as great faith. But naturally, they were fragile. And that natural spirit was lacking something. And what I wrote down was insecurity, fragile natural spirit. We try to convince ourselves all is good when we know it's not. Christians are being taught not to claim a sickness or disease, so it goes untreated and unmanaged. Now, in Christians being taught that, because I've heard it, you know, yeah, I'm not claiming that.
Right.
But the Bible says those who are well are not in need of a physician.
Right.
So isn't that wrong doctrine?
Yes, sir. I'm glad you brought that up because it's not about claiming something. Because the reality is something's already claimed you. So it's not like you going out looking for it. That's why we need to have sound teaching in the church. You know, we can't tell people, well, you know, you can't say you're depressed. Well, I am. Now, what about those who are alcoholics? Don't they say that, the first thing you need to do is admit that you're an alcoholic? You really can't get the help you need until you first admit that there is a problem. So what is the benefit of walking around saying, well, I got the joy of the Lord, and you know that you can barely lift your head? I'd rather a person just be real and say where they are so we can work together from where they are, seeking to take them where God would have them to be. But yet it is really horrible because of the abuse that we sometimes see in the church, sometimes propagated by the pastor because of false teaching. As if, again, we don't want to claim that. No, it's not about claiming it. It's already upon us. Now we need to find how we can shake it. So spot on, Doc. Spot on. Appreciate it. Yes, ma'am.
We touched on this a little bit, but I think it's important for people to be able to identify that they actually are depressed, because some people don't know that they're walking around in a state of depression. And if you don't you don't know that, you can't get the proper help. Some people will just think that, okay, well, I'm just going through something right now and I can deal with this. And so they don't share with anybody. They don't get the proper help. And before you know it, things have spiraled out of control when all they needed to do was talk to someone, tell somebody what's going on. You know, anything from mood changes to their diet or even losing weight. We've seen a lot of people when I used to be in the military in the clinic, and they're like, wow, depression, like blows their mind. No, I don't think that's it. And someone's diagnosing you, telling you what the symptoms are, you're telling them, yeah, well, I've been doing this, and I noticed this has changed, and, their weight and different things, but they weren't able to identify it themselves.
See, the reality is sometimes if you think something's just not right, perhaps a first step can be to go to your primary care physician, your family doctor, and you can say, I've just been feeling kind of bad, you know. Now, all doctors know that each of us feel bad from time to time, but if they are competent, they'll begin to ask some questions. Well, how long have you been feeling this way, or has anything happened in your life? And they'll ask appropriate questions and may be able to say, I think you're depressed. Let me send you to this doctor. Or if they have some, maybe someone in their own practice that they can refer them to. But the reality is sometimes it takes a competent medical authority to say, yes, there's a real issue. On the other hand is this. What about those who know the person? You know what their personality is like. You know their interest in different things, but now they're no longer interested in certain things. They're giving certain things away. And you can tell that a shift has occurred in them. You might want to, hey, is something going on? Because you're not the same. I know a shift is occurring. And that might be enough to kind of get someone's attention. Or you might even have to say, you know, I'll go to the doctors with you. Sometimes, you know, a lot of people don't want to go to the doctor because of what's going to be said. Sometimes we just have to go to the doctors with people. And so you're not going to walk through this thing alone. I'm going to go with you. And I'll be there to support you and to encourage you. But I tell you, we do need to make sure that we get the treatment, because to not get treated does not mean it's going to get better. Now, there are times when you can just come out. I've said some years ago, I was dealing with depression. And I know there's no question about it. I was dealing with depression. It was bad. I was functioning, but it was bad. And I couldn't stop crying, it seemed like. And when I got tired of that, I was going to the prayer meeting over here at Chapel 2, I think, on Fighting Course North. It was Pastor Edwards. He was a minister at the time, and Minister Hope. And I'm sitting in my vehicle, and they went in. But I need to get in for prayer, but I'm in the van crying. I'm just, this ain't right. So I got myself together, and those two was inside praying, and I came down the aisle, and I joined hands with them, and I began to say to myself, I had enough of this. I've had enough of this. So when it was my time to pray, I told the Lord, Lord, I'm coming out right now. I'm not going to remain in this pit any longer. I can't stay here. It's not healthy. I'm tired of it. And I promise you, when I walked away from the altar, I was no longer depressed. Did not go back to it. But there was a time when I was. So what I'm saying is there are times when you can use your faith to come out. But then there may be some other times where there's something that's going on from a medical standpoint that you need some assistance to put something back in balance. Because as long as something is out of balance, you're just not going to say, I'm going to name it and claim it. I'm going to believe it. It's beyond that in some cases. So we just need to make sure that we understand that depression is not something that we ought to run from or hide from. But if we need some help, let's get the help. Any other thoughts, questions, comments, input?
Praise God, Pastor. I'm so glad that you're talking about this subject, because depression, a lot of people keep it to themselves. And it keeps them in bondage. And I can speak from that, from experience. From the age of 13 to 19, I was depressed. And it was because of what went on in my childhood. And like you said, some people, they drink to escape it. That's what I did. I used drugs, from marijuana to crack cocaine, to escape. I slept to escape. I was fighting to try to escape it. And then one day, you know, I was getting high off of crack, and the Holy Spirit, which I didn't even know then, that was working in me. And I was like, I don't want to do this anymore. And I just ran out the house, and I just started screaming, God, help me, help me, help me. I don't want to do this anymore. And I just thank God I didn't have to go to a therapist or drug and alcohol rehabilitation. It was just like instantly he just took it from me. And I just thank God for that. And I've just been seeking him and going after him ever since.
You have. Praise God. Amen. My good brother.
You know, you mentioned something about being strong, like somebody will have a problem, but when they ask, they say, I'm okay.
Yes, sir.
And I think that is really part of the culture. And my culture, which is more of like extended family system, wherein, you know, like for instance, like in my ethnic group, we don't have a cousin, we don't have a niece, we're all brothers. So, and we are very open in expressing ourselves, I mean, to each other. I'm not saying that there is no depression, but because you do that, there is always somebody there that can encourage you. But what I've noticed about myself in here, sometimes, like at work, I tend to like try to say something that is very intimate to myself, to other people, and then I catch myself doing it, then I will stop. You know, so it's more of culture.
Yeah, I think it is. I think we have to show everyone how strong we are. But sometimes I think the best thing we can do is collapse. Because if you walk in, let me see if I can do a word picture. If you walk in, I'm not going to draw my attention to you. You appear to be all right. You seem to be strong. But if you come in and collapse, instant help is coming. Because I see now there's trauma, there's an emergency, there's something going on. But as long as you're trying to walk around like everything is okay, we have no reason to say anything unless the Spirit of God drops it in our spirit to tell us there's a problem here. But let's just be, you know, vulnerable enough to say, this is where I am. I'm hurting. I'm upset. I'm confused. I feel like God doesn't love me. I feel like the church doesn't love me. I feel like God doesn't exist, or he exists for others but not for me. Whatever the case may be, we just need to be real with one another. Who has the mic over here? Yes, sir.
Something just came to mind, Pastor, as you were just making that comment, which is different than the original comment I was making. Doing a meet and greet one Sunday morning, I hugged a brother that was in the church, and like we all do, you know, hey, good to see you, how you doing, God bless you. And he looked at me and said, I'm not doing well at all. He went to the next person and said something similar, and you immediately saw a couple men come around, pray, and take them to a spot where that prayer could continue. You know, you never know when that moment's coming up where someone's actually going to collapse right in front of you, mentally collapse, spiritually, and sometimes physically. And you can't let that go past you.
That's right.
You have got to do something. And that may not be the same something in every situation, but you've got to do something. And I saw that, and I remember thinking, man, that's pretty brave. In a moment where there's generally joy and a meet and greet, and for someone to stand and look at you and tell you that they're not okay. That takes a lot of strength and courage to do that. And that was pretty powerful to observe that. And then he's better, but that was very powerful. And just very quickly, the point I was originally going to make was to talk about the impact of medications on people who are already vulnerable. And I know that in my household, we regularly go seek medical treatment for physical ailments, et cetera. And it's not that the doctor's wrong, but there is somewhat of an ease with someone writing a prescription. And I can tell you, I'm the one who reads the pamphlet that they hand out. I'm the one that goes looks on either NIH or one of the National Institutes of Health or one of the websites that tell you what a drug is, got a picture of it. I want to know what this is before. And I'm usually the last one to take medicine. I'll drink tea and do all kinds of stuff. But we have to understand what it is that we're putting into the temples, because there is an impact. Sometimes if you're in a vulnerable space, that some other things that can unlock and release that shouldn't be released or that should stay connected. So there is something about paying attention to what you put inside your body and sometimes the environment around you it may or may not cause it, but certainly if you're in a vulnerable spot or someone is, you can be influenced by those things. So knowing, you know, what medicines kids are taking, that stuff's important.
Yeah,
so I just want to bring that up.
You know, when we are compromised in some way, we certainly need others sort of outside of our situation to help us to assess where things really are. Sis.
Good evening, Saints.
Good evening.
Way over here. To piggyback kind of what he said, Pastor spoke on it before, is sometimes there are those who have certain gifts that it's being obedient to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, because he will lead you to go pray over someone. And they may be going through something, but won't say a word, looks plain and basic, but the Holy Spirit wants you to go over there, and I've been through that, to where people have come to me and where I have gone to others. And it helps. It could be a start, but it's being obedient to the Spirit.
Amen. Always be obedient to the Spirit. Yes, sir.
And then praise the Lord. Saints,
yes, Lord.
Pastor,
yes, sir.
Thank you for that word. I praise God for your obedience to, you know, bring this topic to the forefront, you know, because depression is something that hits home to me. I have a younger brother who deals with depression off and on. I had a close friend who dealt with depression and eventually went on to commit suicide, unfortunately. Couple coworkers I know dealt with depression. They went on to commit suicide as well. So depression and suicide, those two things are big to me. You know, it really, it hurts at times. And as you were speaking about, you know, someone coming into church and, you know, they appear to be okay. You just spoke about that moments ago. The Lord just dropped the thought in my mind to present to you all that we have to have discerning spirits, and we get discerning spirits by spending that intimate time with the Spirit. So I say that to say, you know, I understand we all have certain issues and problems that we may be dealing with at the time. Some may be bigger than others, but I know this is harder, you know, said than done. I'm sorry, easier said than done. I'm sorry. But let's try not to be so caught up in the things that we're going through and miss that our brother or our sister standing right next to us may be going through something so severe that, you know, they're depressing or they're having these suicidal thoughts. So I encourage you all, you know, let's pray. Let's go before God. Ask him to give us this discernment so we won't miss, you know, our very own brother and sister that may be hurting. And then another thing, too, that I praise God for, and I'm not afraid to admit, because I just realized it today, you know, from your word that you preached, there was a point in time where I dealt with depression. God just showed me that today. It was probably about 4 years ago. I didn't like where I was at in my life. I was angry. I was upset. I can't remember the event, but I was upset, and I really couldn't stand my job. So, man, I just got into this slump, and I started drinking heavily. Like, it was ridiculous, the amount of alcohol that I was consuming on a regular basis. And then it just led me to do other, you know, foolish things, drinking and driving that, you know, as a military member, I could have got caught and, you know, maybe got hit with Article 15 or even worse, I could have hit somebody and killed them. But I say that to say this, and I praise God, because godly people in my life started noticing something was off with me, and they stayed on me. They encouraged me, you know, Q, you need to get back into the house of God. I started going in a different direction. And my wife was one of those people. She's not here right now, but I praise God that she was there and she was able to pick up on them signs, because the reality is sometimes it's hard to pick up on them signs. Those of us in the military, you know, how many suicidal briefings we went to where they tell us, you know, be aware of the signs. Sometimes it's hard to pick those signs up, but I just really praise God you know, for those godly people that called and checked up on me and you know, made sure I was going into the house of God, being in the Lord's presence. So I encourage you all as well. For those of you who may be feeling depressed, you know, don't stay away from the house of God. Don't stay away from people of God. Do not stay away from the presence of God. And us as well, if we notice someone who may be dealing with depression or down or whatever, we need to stay upon them. We need to check up on them, call them, email them, just see how they're doing, and make sure that they are standing in the house of God. And one more story real quick, because I just praise God. The Lord, a few months after I came out of that dry spell, right? Glory to God. He's so amazing. He led me to reach out to one of my coworkers. I think he was dealing with depression too. Now that I just, wow, glory to God. But anyway, I just reached out to him. You know, his name was Jeff. Just, hey, Jeff, man, how you doing? I haven't seen you. Just wondering how you doing. His very next response was, Q, I'm thinking about killing myself. That's just amazing. So, of course, you know, I get in contact with my supervisors and the appropriate authorities. And by the grace of God, glory to God, I just got to get him the praise right now. This brother went and sought the help that he needed. And he, man, he's not depressed no longer. He's enjoying life. He's just so grateful to be alive, and I just give God all the glory for that. Amen. So I plead with you all, if you have a thought that somebody may be hurting, please be obedient to the Spirit, as my dear sister said, and reach out to that person. To God be the